Turn, if you will, to Luke chapter 22. It is good to be home.
Amen.
Beginning at verse 7 in Luke 22, then came the day of unleavened bread when the Passover must be killed. And he sent Peter and John, saying, go and prepare us the Passover that we may eat. And they said unto him, where wilt thou that we prepare? And he said unto them, behold, when ye are entered into the city, there shall a man meet you bearing a pitcher of water. Follow him into the house where he entereth in. And ye shall say unto the goodman of the house, the master saith unto thee, where is the guest chamber, where I shall eat the Passover with my disciples? He shall show you a large upper room furnished. There make ready. And they went and found as he had said unto them, and they made ready the Passover. And when the hour was come, he sat down with the 12 apostles with him. And he said unto them, with desire, I have desired to eat this Passover with you before I suffer. For I say unto you, I will not any more eat thereof until it be fulfilled in the kingdom of God. And he took the cup and gave thanks and said, take this and divide it among yourselves. For I say unto you, I will not drink of the fruit of the vine until the kingdom of God shall come. And he took bread and gave thanks and brake it and gave unto them, saying, this is my body which is given for you. This do in remembrance of me. Likewise also the cup after supper, saying, this cup is the New Testament in my blood, which is shed for you. Let's pray. Father, we thank you today for all your blessings. We thank you for the freedom we have and, Lord, the knowledge of salvation and the freedom to preach the gospel. We do, Lord, appreciate all that you've given us and our riches and comfort and safety that you've brought upon our lives. We ask you, Lord, that you would bless this day, bless each one of us, draw us closer to you. Help us to know that you are God in our life today. No matter what our circumstances are, your word is true and is true in our lives. We thank you for everything. Lord, we ask you to give me a freedom and ease to speak that only you can give. And Lord, get honor and glory to your name through it. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Then came the day of unleavened bread when the Passover must be killed. And we talked about the Passover, I guess, the first Sunday of this month. And we explained the Passover and talked about it a good bit. And this is the day when they kill the lamb. And got to have no leaven anywhere inside their houses, because leaven is a type of sin, is throughout the Bible. And so they had this day when they kill the lamb is killed, they eat the entire lamb, it is roasted completely, nothing is left until the morning. You eat it with your family. If you got too small a family, you can invite another family with you, and you can have two or three families come in. But everything of the lamb must be eaten. And so it's all a type of the Lord Jesus Christ. And because it was a picture of the Passover in the Old Testament that you can read about back in Exodus. And that's a beautiful picture. Now, where the blood was over the house, God's death angel passed over that house and did not visit it. Any place where the blood was not, God's death angel killed the firstborn son. Not everybody in the house. It was the firstborn son. And there was a great... the last miracle, the last judgment upon Egypt. And so this is the remembrance feast, and it's going to be his last one with his disciples. And so he said, this is the time, it's unleavened bread, Passover must be killed. So he sends Peter and John and say, go prepare us the Passover that we may eat. You know, when we have dinner on the grounds, somebody's got to do some work. And there are some of you that are very good, faithful workers. You know, you can just be counted on. You'd always count on Alan Meyer Schreiner. I mean, when it come time, they were going to be there. And they were going to be working. And they didn't stop till the work was done. I mean, you know, you faithful people. Well, now here, they're going to have a Passover. All right, praise the Lord, it's party time. I mean, it's worship time, it's rejoicing time. Somebody's got to work. It tickles me all the time. These kids get married, neither one of them know how to work, and they're going to live on love. And before long, somebody has to wash dishes and clothes. Somebody has to do it, or you're not going to keep eating very long. Someone has to go to work, you're not going to pay the bills very long, are you? I mean, it just happens that way. You're going to have to work. Well, here, Peter and John have the responsibility. You guys do the preparation. Hey, praise the Lord. Sure glad you graced us with your presence. Amen. I woke you up before 8 o'clock this morning. I know you could have gotten here. Better never late. But better late than never. Ah, well, you've never heard that before, have you? Anyway, he says, go prepare us the Passover we may eat. Now, somebody's got to do the work. Sometimes we get this story of Mary and Martha, the two sisters, you know. And Mary, she's sitting at Jesus' feet, and Martha's troubled about all the serving. And we sometimes badmouth Martha because of what Jesus said. He said, now, Martha, Martha, don't get all upset. He said, Mary's chosen the better part. But hey, wait a minute. Don't get too upset at Martha. Her problem was her attitude. Her problem wasn't what she was doing. She was doing right. She was doing well. Her problem was her attitude in criticizing her sister. She didn't think that the spiritual was that important. And there's some people in the church that think the most important thing is mowing the lawn, sweeping the floor, setting up the chairs, doing anything like this. And other people think, oh, that's beneath me. I don't need to. I'm a preacher. I'm a teacher. I'm a spiritual person. You know, I don't dirty my hands because I'm a minister of the word. Hey, they're both are needed. And you ought to be good at both of them. You shouldn't just be good at one. You're so spiritual, you're no earthly good. Or you're so earthly good, you know, not spiritual. You ought to have a little bit of both, and maybe a whole lot of both. Oh, bless your heart. I value people who know how to work. I rejoice. And I don't care if you're the janitor or you're the principal. You ought to be a good worker. That'd be what you do. Well, he had to send somebody, and he had to send some faithful men, or they wouldn't have had the supper. So he sends John and Peter, and he tells them, go over there. And they said, where are we going to eat? Where do you want us to go? He said, when you get into the city, you're going to meet a man with a pitcher of water. Follow him to the house he enters into. I love it. I tell you what, Jesus fulfills so many prophecies in the Bible. It is just for them to be an accidental thing. It is just astronomical, the proportions, the percentage, the possibility of it being an accident for all these things to come together. 300 prophecies come together in the birth of Jesus Christ. Now he's coming again. We got all sorts of prophecies throughout the Old Testament and the New Testament. He's coming again. He's going to come again. And when he does it, it's going to prove again, as he did every other time, that God's the author of this book. Not man. The Bible says how you can tell a good prophet from a bad prophet, a real prophet from a false prophet. If he ever says something that doesn't come true, he's a false prophet. One time. Poor Jeannie Dixon, man, she'd have been stoned years ago. You ever make one false prophecy, you're not God's prophet. They come true, and we've got the fulfillment of them in Scripture over and over and over again. Proves it's the Word of God. He tells them, you go into town, there's going to be a guy carrying a pitcher of water. I mean, it's a pretty big pitcher, probably a buck, you know, pretty heavy load. Said, you follow him, he'll give you the place. And so they did, and they prepared his guest chamber. Are you going to eat his Passover with his disciples? It's a large upper room furnished, and there make ready. I've wondered several times if this is the same large upper room that the disciples were meeting in Acts. They're meeting in an upper room, a large upper room for prayer. I'm wondering if they went back to this same guy's place and used that same large upper room for those 120 to pray in. Anyway, it was a large upper room furnished. They went there to make ready, and they found everything as he had said. And when the hour was come, verse 14, he sat down and the 12 apostles with him. He says, with desire, I have desired to eat this Passover with you before I suffer. The Lord knew exactly what he's going to go through. He knew he was headed for the cross of Calvary. Now, what are your biggest worries? Probably most of them are physical pain. Physical discomfort. Somebody going to give you some physical pain. What will we do? We will spend every dime we've got to try to stay alive a month or two longer. It's crazy. It really is, especially for Christians. But we do. Life, comfort, ease, that's what's really important to us. Jesus is going to suffer. He knows he's going to suffer, but he doesn't count it that valuable. Why? The spiritual's more valuable than the physical. Always is. And you need to ask yourself the question so many times in the decisions you're making. Am I making a good spiritual decision or am I not? Are my choices strictly for this life? Are my choices strictly for my physical comfort? Are my choices strictly for money? I don't know how many people I've seen in my years make bad decisions about their life because it would give them more money. That's the biggest mistake you can make. Now, money's nice. I'd rather have it than not have it. I like spending it. I just spend a lot of it. But Money's not the most important thing. There's some spiritual things a whole lot more important. He said, I'm coming to this supper right here before I suffer. He knows he's going to suffer. He was born to go to that cross. He purposely came to go to that cross. If he didn't go to the cross, you'd be lost right now. Not a single one of you would have a chance. But because he went to that cross, you do have a chance. And if you trust Christ, he'll save your soul and change your life. Now, with desire have I desired to eat this Passover with you before I suffer. You know, Jesus loved these men. He loved them. You know, I look back when I first got saved. Man, it wasn't long. I lost a bunch of friends. Just simply because I wasn't going the same places I used to go. And my time was taken up for church. For the first month I was saved and going to church at every meeting, I had friends drop by just as we're going to church. They're ready to come play, party, have a good time. I say, you got to come to church with me. Come on. Well, I'm not dressed right. Well, I'm not either. Let's just go. I'll go with you. You know, I'll dress like you. Doesn't matter to me. Come on and go with me. No. They wouldn't go, but it wasn't long they weren't coming by anymore. I quit gambling. I quit drinking. Quit smoking. I quit cussing. You know what? That ostracized me. Boy, I was different. I was different because I didn't do those things. But you know what I found? I found some friends I still love today. And I missed you guys. I really did. I have a good time here. That's why I come Sunday night and Wednesday night and some other nights. Man, you develop a love for brothers and sisters in Christ. And Jesus loved these disciples. And he said, I've had a desire to eat this with you, and it's going to be the last one I have. The next time I do this, it's going to be in the kingdom of God. Ooh, we're going to be there. We're going to be there. Oh, the next one. When the next time comes, when this supper comes, we're going to be there. For I say unto you, I will not eat thereof, any more thereof, until it be fulfilled in the kingdom of God. And he took the cup and gave thanks and said, take this and divide it among yourselves. Now, you have this relayed in all the Gospels. And as it's relayed, most of them, it simply says, they took the cup. I don't know whether you know about it, since many of you, this is your first real Protestant Christian church. But among Protestant Christians out there, there's a division over one cup or many cups. And there's some believers that at the Lord's table will only use one cup. Everybody drinks out of the same cup. And of course, that was one of their big things is that they want to use real wine, fermented wine. And we use grape juice. We use Welch's grape juice. Just want to let you know. If you happen to be an alcoholic, we're not going to get you drunk at the Lord's table. Now, there's several reasons for that. First off, the argument of some of these people who have to have one cup and have to have fermented wine is that the alcohol content in it takes care of the infection, which is ridiculous. Maybe if you were drinking pure alcohol, you know, 80 proof vodka or something, Seagram's VO, maybe you might kill a few germs. But I guarantee you, that wine ain't going to kill any germs. So you're just going to get everybody's germ when you come. We all get SARS together, you know. I'm dead serious. I don't like drinking after other people. I can. I remember one time on the Pacific coast in the midst of a storm. We had my boat turned over on top of us, me and a contractor from Guatemala. And we got to laughing who spit in the beans most as was passing the can back and forth between each other trying to eat in the storm. I can do it. But I would rather not. At this one point, I just making this point here. This one point, he says, he took the cup, gave thanks, and said, take this and divide it among yourselves. Sounds to me like he took that cup and they each divided it among themselves. This is the only place that is, though. See, all the rest of the verses, they took the cup and passed the cup, whatever. But now, right here is one place where somebody like me who likes individual cups at the Lord's table, I got me a proof text. That's the way preachers use text, you understand? But there is one right here, this place in Luke where it says, take it and divide it among yourselves. Looks like it could certainly be a divided cup. Now, I think the Lord's Supper ought to be celebrated no matter how you celebrate it. And if we have some differences on the point, that's not a big problem. Not something to divide over. You know, Christians are good at dividing. Our mathematics is fantastic. We are good at dividing. We don't do too well at multiplying, but we do real good at dividing. And we divide over everything. I remember studying the history of Baptists. There was this one group called Peg Baptist and another group called Anti-Peg Baptist. There was this little country church in this community back maybe in Virginia, someplace like that in the early days. And they built this log church. They drilled holes in there and put pegs on the back wall to hang your coats and hats. Well, the church prospered and grew, and they decided to build a new building. And some of the people wanted to go modern and have clothes trees like we have back there. That's a clothes tree back there where you can, it's not a peg in the wall. Don't put pegs in the wall. That's old fashioned. That looks primitive. That divided the church. But it didn't just divide that one church. They split. But it divided a group of churches that came out of them until their associations were known as Peg Baptist and Anti-Peg Baptist. You believe that? Hang around a few church business meetings. You'll find out how stupid some things can go. But at any rate, you can get divided over whether one cup or many cups. I personally choose many cups and no fermented wine. When I gave up drinking, I gave it up for good. And I really don't want to be forced to drink any of it at the large table by Christian brothers. But there are many, many churches that will, when they take the Lord's Supper this morning or tonight, it will be fermented wine bought in a liquor store. And those same people, it'll be the only thing they'll buy in the liquor store. They don't drink. They're against drinking. But they got to have their fermented wine at the large table. Isn't that amazing? There's another thing amazing about that. All of them, when they have the bread, it's a raised loaf of bread with yeast in it. Blows my mind. Unleavened bread, fermented wine. I think it's unleavened bread and unfermented wine. That's my opinion. You're welcome to your own. You're welcome to be wrong if you want to be. I'll allow you. Now he said, and he took the cup, verse 17, and gave thanks and said, take this and divide it among yourselves. For I say unto you, I will not drink of the fruit of the vine until the kingdom of God shall come. Whew. Last time. Last supper. You ever heard of the last supper? Well, this is it. What he's talking about right here. This is the last supper. Now you got this painting. Michelangelo? Somebody. Painted this great thing of the Last Supper, you know, and he's got all the different faces on the different people and Jesus there and showing Judas and whatever. Well, here's the Last Supper. And he said it's the last time he was going to drink of the fruit of the vine. And by the way, Jesus never says wine at the Lord's table in any of the Gospels. In every case, he says fruit of the vine, not wine. Now, maybe that's significant, maybe it's not. But it could be that fruit of the vine is fresh, crushed out grape juice. It is the fruit of the vine. Wine, it could also be considered the fruit of the vine, but the word wine is used many times, even in the Gospels. But it's never used in the Lord's table. Every time it's said, the fruit of the vine. So there are many different kinds of wine. There's new wine, old wine, mixed wine, wine, fruit of the vine, grape juice. That's what I think it is. And he said in verse 19, he took bread, gave thanks, break it, gave unto them saying, this is my body which is given for you. This do in remembrance of me. Now, that's not his literal body. His literal body was standing there breaking the bread. You understand? His literal body is there with two hands, a 33-year-old man in the prime of his life, full maturity, and he breaks the bread with his body. But he says, this is my body. Do you reckon there's a symbolism here? Do you reckon maybe he's showing you something, trying to teach you something, rather than saying, this is my actual body? He's not trying to make you think that's his body. He's showing you what you need. He's giving you a symbolism. When we take the Lord's table, we break the bread. It's the body of Christ. And we are the body of Christ. He dwells in each one of us, don't we? So each of us take a little part of that bread. But that's an unleavened bread. It's not fermented. It doesn't rise. It's like a tortilla. It's like a pie crust. It doesn't have yeast in it. And that represents the sinless body of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, why aren't you going to be judged for sin when you walk up before the throne of God? Because you're the body of Christ. There's no sin in you. Because you've been transformed into His body. He took your sins. You take His righteousness. Isn't that beautiful? I love it. He took it and he broke it and gave it unto them and said, this is my body which is given for you. That's a symbol of what Jesus is going to do with His body. He's going to give His body for all of us. On the cross of Calvary that's coming, that He's getting ready for. And He's going to hang there on the cross of Calvary. Our sin's going to be laid on Him. And because He gives His body, then we're going to be saved. And He said, "This is My body which is given you. This do in remembrance of Me." I don't know how many Christians do not do this. I mean, He says it several times. Paul tells you to do it. This do in remembrance of Me. And it's called the Lord's Supper, not the Lord's breakfast. I sort of believe the word means what it says and says what it means. So we don't have it on Sunday morning. We have it on Sunday night. Supper time. Supper time. We gather at the Lord's Supper. You ought to be doing this because He said, this do in remembrance of Me. Every time I come to the Lord's table, and I come every Sunday night, every time I come to the Lord's table, I try to remember Jesus.
Amen.
I really don't want a message on praying and preaching and serving. I just want to glorify Jesus.
Amen.
I don't want you telling me what I got to do or ought to do or what I hadn't done. I don't want to be telling you that. I want to be worshiping Jesus.
Amen.
You know, He said, when He's talking to the Samaritan woman, they were talking about the two mountains, Mount Gerizim and Mount Zion. And the Samaritans worshiped on Mount Gerizim, and the Jews worshiped on Mount Zion. And this woman has a controversy with Him. She says, "You think that we all have to go down to Jerusalem to worship?" He said, "Oh, salvation is of the Jews. The Jews are right on that. But the hour is coming when the true worshipers will worship God in spirit and in truth, not in a physical location or a physical position. True worshipers are going to worship God in spirit and in truth. Truth and the spirit. Whether you're on Mount Gerizim or Mount Zion, not going to make much difference before long," is what He's telling her. Oh, the Jews were right. You've got to go to Jerusalem. You've got to go to the temple. You can't go to Mount Gerizim and get up on the top of it and offer a sacrifice to God and be accepted. You have to go to Jerusalem at Mount Zion and to the holy city and to the holy temple, and there is the only place you can do it. But He says, hour's coming. Well, the hour's now. Hour's here. Where'd I have to be to worship God? Do I have to be in this building? I don't have to be in this building. This building is not holy. You're holy. This isn't the body of Christ. You're the body of Christ. You ought to come to the Lord's table, and when that bread is broken and that cup is passed, you remember the price that was paid to buy your salvation. That's humbling for me. Every time I come to it, I think I'm not worth much. But Jesus paid a great price for me. I don't love Him as much as I ought to love Him, but boy, He loved me. I'm not as good a servant as I ought to be, but I'm sure thankful He loved me enough to die in my place. So we do it in remembrance of Him. Likewise, verse 20, also the cup after supper, saying, this cup is the New Testament in My blood, which is shed for you. Let me say it to you again. And of course, you can read about it in the 6th chapter of the book of John, if you want to really study it out. He makes it very clear that what He's talking about is a spiritual thing and a symbolic thing, not the literal blood. Now, some people believe, when He says, this is My blood, that grape juice turns to blood in that cup when the priest blesses it. But I want you to know that's not true. It's grape juice when it's in the cup. It's grape juice when it's in your mouth. And it does everything that grape juice does when it goes into your stomach. It's grape juice. It's a symbol. It's a sign of remembrance. It's to bring to your mind a spiritual truth. What is a spiritual truth? The blood of Christ is where I get my life. Life is in the blood. Jesus shed His blood for me on the cross of Calvary there. My debt was paid. Praise God for salvation in Jesus Christ. And there on that cross, when He shed that blood, I remember it when I take that cup. When I take that cup, the fruit of the vine, I remember Jesus' blood was shed for me. Now, that's a blessing to me. I don't know about you. That's a blessing to me. And that's very important to me. I think it's a very important thing. I don't think it's some minor little thing that it's easy for you to just throw aside. I believe it's a very important thing. Ought to be important to you. Now, this cup is the New Testament of My blood, which is shed for you. Verse 21, behold, the hand of him that betrayeth Me is with Me on the table. Now, that's something. Remember when He picked Judas, He knew who he was when He picked him. Have not I chosen you 12, and yet one of you is a devil. Not going to become the devil, not going to be entered into by the devil, is a devil. He was a devil then. But the interesting thing about it, now he's still with them. Been there 3.5 years. He's still with them. 3.5 years later, this devil has been looking like a saint. This devil has been a disciple. This devil has been an apostle. This devil has been an accepted member. In fact, this devil has been the treasurer of the group. Amazing? He said, "The hand of him that betrayeth me is with me on the table." I have been bad-mouthed, lied about, slandered by lots of people. It doesn't bother me too much when the world does it. It does bother me when an old friend turns on me. Somebody I've led to the Lord, or somebody I've taught them more Bible than they ever learned any other place in their life, and they go out bad-mouthing me. That hurts. Sure does. When I see somebody fall, when I see somebody get themselves in sin, somebody that I've walked with for years, that hurts me. That hurts me more than looking at all the lost world out there that rejects Christ and takes His name in vain and lives like the devil. When one of my Christian friends really gets whipped by Satan and loses out, that hurts me. And I bet you it hurt Jesus. God knew in eternity past Jesus would be betrayed and who would betray Him. But He makes a statement, and I've thought about this many, many times in my life. I know troubles are going to come. I just don't want it to be my fault they come. I know people are going to get killed in car wrecks. I know little children are going to be driven over, backed over. I just don't want it to be me. I don't want it to be my fault. I wouldn't want to have been in Judas' shoes or Pharaoh's shoes. From what I read in the Bible, I wouldn't want to be in either one of their positions. But my friend, be careful what you do, because what you do may advance Satan's work rather than Christ's work. You can let the Lord down. You can let Christians down. You can let believers down. You can give such a testimony that you hurt the work of God more than you help the work of God. Woe be to that man by whom he's betrayed. Oh, man. Talk about a name that's infamous. Would you name your son Judas? There are people that do. That's like people who name their daughter Salome or Jezebel. There are real Jezebels out there in the world because it's a Bible name. And people just look at them. They don't know the Bible. They just look in the list of names and like the name Jezebel. How would you like to name your daughter Jezebel? It's an infamous name. Judas? Man, I don't want to name Judas. Not Peter, Paul, James, or John. That sounds a little bit better. But Judas? No, I don't want to be named Judas. Wouldn't name one of my kids Judas. An infamous name. Because he's a betrayer of his Savior. A betrayer of the lover of his soul. A betrayer of the greatest man that ever lived. A betrayer of God in the flesh. What a reputation. What's your reputation like? Verse 23. And they began to inquire among themselves which of them it was that should do this thing. They didn't know Judas. Till after he'd done the deed. After he'd done the deed, they said, well, we found out he was a thief and he wanted the money and whatever. That's afterwards. Right now, up to here, they don't know who it is. Peter says, it's going to be me. John said, could it be me? Andrew's saying, well, oh, I hope it's not me. What are they doing? They don't know. Inside the church, there are many false believers. Not just one or two. There are many false believers. You can't always tell. You can't tell. We could have a Judas right amidst us right now. We would not know it. There are no signs to prove it. Well, did he make the Lord's table? Well, Judas made the Lord's table. Did he perform miracles? Oh, boy, some of these guys on TV tell you about the miracles they performed. Hallelujah, halamashanda. How can you tell? So you performed a miracle. Judas performed miracles or he would have known. You think about that. 3.5 years, they went out and they raised the dead. They healed the sick. They did all sorts of things. Judas did it too. Yep. They didn't know. That's interesting to me. That little passage right there. And they said, is it me? Who is it among us? Which one of us? They didn't all say, it's Judas. Now see, if you only have one kid, you really don't qualify as a parent. You really got to have 2, 3, 4, 5. Then you get to qualify as a parent, because when something's broken, you know who did it if you only had one kid. It's automatic. The poor kid's dead. I mean, he's dead in the water right there. There's no real problems. You know who did it. But when you got 4 or 5, you say, who did this? He did it. He did it. He did it. Am I right? Try teaching school for a little while. Hey, he did it. It was Johnny. It was Johnny. Might not have been Johnny, but they'll give you Johnny. They didn't give Judas up. They didn't give him up. They didn't say, it's got to be Judas. We all know who it's going to be. It's going to be Judas. I mean, Judas has stood out all along as being a devil. Judas has stood out. Well, we know he's not real. Here are 12 of the greatest preachers that ever walked the face of the earth. They were trained in the greatest seminary that ever was to train preachers at the feet of Jesus Christ for 3.5 years, and they didn't know it was Judas. They didn't know it was Judas. You be real careful about your judgments. Somebody falls into sin, you say, Judas, unreal, not real, false professor. A Christian can do anything a lost person can do. Now wake up, get real, be a little bit practical. Don't be so sentimental and so emotional. You better wake up. You can do anything that can be done by any lost man or woman out there. You're reading the paper about some woman killing her children. You think, well, she couldn't be saved. She might be saved. You read about divorce. You read about rape. You read about pedophilia and pornography and bad stuff. All sorts of bad stuff. There are Christians doing it. Christians are getting caught in adultery. Christians are getting caught in stealing. Christians are getting caught in all sorts of things. You better wake up and realize you better not put yourself in a bad place of temptation. You're an ex-alcoholic. You want to preach the gospel? Don't go in the bars. Just leave them alone. You're a homosexual that got saved? We're not going to put you in teaching little boys Sunday school. We're not going to do it. We'll give you another place. I'm not trying to hold anything back on you. We're just not trying to put you in a place of temptation where you're going to fall. And that's another reason I would never have fermented wine at the large table in any church I had any control over. Because we got ex-alcoholics in this room right now that taste of wine might trigger them to go out and get drunk. You say, oh no, he's a Christian, he'll never do that. I've been doing this 45 years. I have been disappointed many times. Oh, I rejoice in the faithful ones that keep on going, but I've been disappointed by some real good people who've been shot down because they thought they didn't need to worry. What do? I worry. I worry about me. I don't trust me. You say, oh, I trust you, Brother Lindell. Some of you do. Oh, Brother Lindell, I trust you. I don't trust me. I pray all the time that me doesn't get me in trouble. I pray all the time that I don't say yes to certain thoughts that come into my mind. That I don't stick my hand out and do something with my hand that I shouldn't do, or take these feet and take them someplace they shouldn't be. And you know, that's about half the battle. May not be all the battle, but that's about half the battle. You put yourself in the wrong place at the wrong time, and you're weak enough. If Satan had a Delilah for Samson, and he had a Bathsheba for David, who do you think you are? Huh? Oh, I'm a preacher of the gospel. I'm faithful. I pray all the time. Pray all the time. That's a good thing to do. But you understand, sin is natural and sin is easy. To walk away from sin and to walk a righteous life is unnatural to your flesh. And it takes some discipline and it takes some determination and it takes some convictions. Some of you Christians don't have enough convictions and some of you don't teach your children enough convictions. That's the truth. You don't have enough convictions yourself. And therefore, you don't teach enough convictions to your children. You say, well, you're just one of those old fuddy-duddy. Yeah, I'm a dinosaur. I was when I was 25. They called me a dinosaur then. What do you think now as an old man? Boy, things are not the way. Every once in a while, I'll see something and say, that's not right. And Verlaine says, you're not that generation. I realize I'm a long ways past that generation. Yeah, they think differently. How in the world do we get ourselves caught? Because we play stupid and proud. And we put ourselves in bad positions and we get ourselves in sin. Now, we see it more often in young people, but that doesn't mean a thing. We see it in older people too. You all are subject to it. And you can't look at somebody and tell who's going to become an alcoholic. Percentages are 1 in 8, 12.5% of social drinkers. You know how I know I'm not going to become an alcoholic? I don't ever take the first beer. Even if I'm invited to somebody's house and they offer me beer, I'm going to be insulted if I don't drink their beer or their wine. I don't ever take the first one. I take Coke or I insult them. I don't try to be insulting. I just say, I don't drink. You're welcome to. I don't drink. Well, if you don't drink, you're going to offend me. Well, then I guess you'll have to get offended.
Right.
Use your head. Make some determinations, some things you're not going to do, and stick with it. I don't play cards. I love to gamble. Gambling was a thing that really had me. I don't play cards. I don't have a deck of cards in my house. When my kids brought them in, when they were teenagers, and they brought their nice, beautiful decks in the house, I threw them in the trash. Told them they could keep them in their car, they could do what they want to do, and as long as it's in my house, they weren't bringing them in. He said, oh, you're so foolish, and that's such a small thing. And yet, it's my thing. It hadn't hurt me. Oh, my kids still love me. They still love me. They don't all agree with me on everything, but they still love me. And in my house, they obeyed me. When should they get to where they don't have to obey me? When they can pay their own rent, buy their own groceries, pay their own insurance, drive their own car. They can do what they want to do then. While you're in my house, you're going to do what I tell you to do. Or I quit paying the bills. I don't know how I got onto that. They begin to inquire among themselves which of them it was that should do this thing. Isn't it amazing that these great spiritual, powerful men, servants of Jesus Christ, trained by Him, could not recognize Judas? Then don't think you can recognize it because somebody doesn't live by your convictions, or somebody falls in sin, or somebody fails in their Christian life. Does not mean they're lost. Does not mean they're a devil. What it means is they're human. They thought some wrong thoughts, and then they acted some wrong acts. You just be careful which thoughts you entertain. Every one of us has in our head every day good thoughts and bad thoughts, wicked thoughts, spiritual thoughts. They're all coming in. It's which ones you choose and which ones you reject. You know what I do in my head? I tell myself, no, get out of my mind. That is not the way I want to think. I will not think that way. Get out of my mind. I'm going to think a different way. This is the way I want to think. And for years, I filled my mind with the Word of God. So that when what comes in from the world out here, I know it's different from what the Word of God has to say. If you don't know the Word of God, you don't have a chance of resisting evil. Right. You are going to fall over and over and over again into the same stupid sins, the same stupid things that defeat you over and over again because you don't reject them in your mind. You allow them. You love them. You pet them. You feed them. You reject them in your mind. Then you got a chance. You may fall then. Don't think, well, I'm saved now, and boy, I'm reading the Bible, and boy, I'm spiritual today, and boy, I won a soul this week, and man, I've been to church regular. I've got all these stars on my Sunday school thing. I'm not going to fall. Well, I certainly hope I don't. I really hope I don't. I pray that I don't. But you know, there's sometimes I run to the point of making me a little bit impolite to some people. I say, no, thank you.